The message you're about to listen to is brought to you by Pastor Henry Onyedikachi.
If we don't preach the gospel, we cannot expel darkness from the hearts of men. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I have a commitment. Necessity is laid on me. I have an assignment to preach the gospel.
Stay blessed.
To God. Hallelujah. Jesus has risen from the dead. And we can shout and shout and shout about that. He has risen from the dead. Glory. Hallelujah. Be seated for a moment. Glory to God. Amen. Throughout these 4 days, I will be teaching on what I titled Seated. Glory to God. Seated. Maybe I should help you. Don't spell S-I-T. Praise God. I'm that caring. Don't spell S-I-T-T-E-D. So you know what to spell, right? Let's pretend like we all know. Do we really know? You don't know, right? I can help you. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 10 from verse 1. Oh, thank you, Father. For God will make a way where there seems to be. He walks in ways
we cannot see.
Yes.
He will make a way for me. He will be my God, holding closely to his side.
With love and strength.
With love and strength for a new day. He will make a way. Make our way.
For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things. Remember last year, right? We're looking at this last year. Not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the commerce thereunto perfect. Okay? For then would they not have ceased to be offered. Now, so you get the flow in verse 1. He tells us that the law is a shadow of things to come. Of course, what that term shadow of things to come means, listen. Raise of Fact is a teaching meeting, amen? And in a teaching conference, you must be very focused. And so I'm just permitting some things. The next 5 minutes, if I see you walk up and down, you leave the meeting for me, or you come and preach. So just allow you people to just misbehave. 5 minutes, if I preach, you don't walk. Unless you want to preach. You want to preach? Huh? Good. So, verse 1, we see that the law is a shadow of things to come. Now, what the word shadow means, it means that the law was a pointer. It means the law was not the real deal. It was a shadow of what was to come. You find that, for instance, explained in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, where it will tell us that all these rules are shadows. Colossians 2, verse 16. He said, let no man therefore judge you in drink, in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day. You notice he talks about meat, he talks about drink, he talks about a holy day, he talks about new moon, he talks about Sabbath. Everything he's talking about there, we are practices of the Old Testament. Now in verse 17, he now said, which are what? A shadow. So he says the Old Testament is a shadow. Now that's not big English. What that simply means is, it's like I'm expecting something, but I'm using something to represent what I'm expecting. Okay? And so it's not the very thing. So go back to chapter 10, verse 1. He said the law is a shadow of things to come. It is not the very image of the thing. And you find out that in chapter 10, verse 1, very quickly. Hebrews 10, verse 1. It's a shadow of things to come. It's not the very image of those things themselves. And you find out the implication, it could not make the people come in holy. Come on. Not in this meeting. Not here. Don't try it here. Fast. Okay, he couldn't make those people come in year by year perfect. What it means is that what the sacrifices we are meant to achieve, it did not achieve it. Why? Because it was what? It was what? A shadow. It was a pointer. Now in verse 2. Verse 2, he says, for then, he said, would they not have ceased to be offered? Very simple question. If it had made those people perfect, they would have stopped offering it. And so you find out that the reason the law, in the Old Testament, sacrifices were being offered and offered and offered and offered every day, every year, was because the sacrifices never worked. Because if they had worked, they would have ceased. Do you get it to this point? If they had worked, they would have ceased. Because, look, put up like NLT of this verse. Look closely. Of this verse 2. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now, look at the screen. Glory to God. Now, open your Bible. Do you have any living translation? Open your Bible, please. Glory, glory, glory. Now, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 2. NLT will say, if they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped. So the reason why the sacrifices continued was because they could not provide perfect cleansing. It says, for the worshippers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. So we find out that the reason the sacrifices continued every year, sometimes every day, was because when they were made, they never even worked in the first place. Are you your Bible? Amen. Now in verse 3 it says, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. So every year they made those sacrifices, what happens is that it brings to remembrance their sins. And so you find out that the sacrifices from the Old Testament never worked. Are you still here? Now in verse 4, it tells us, for it is not possible, look at that, it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So the blood of bulls and goats did not work. So all those sacrifices that were making in the Testament did not handle anybody's sin. As a matter of fact, it's not even possible for it to work. So the sacrifice of the Old Testament did not handle the sin problem. I think that's clear enough. It didn't deal with the sin issue. Now go back to King James now. NLT says it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Go back to King James now. If that can be pressed. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. It is not possible. Now, so you find out it never worked. It never handled the sin problem. The sinner comes in, sacrifices are made, he goes back the same. Now, you begin to ask yourself, what was happening in the Old Testament? Sins were not handled. Actually, that's not my assignment this morning or this evening, but actually what happened is that since we are covered, we call it atonement. Atonement means to cover something. It means to cover something. And so the sin was not handled, but it was covered. Now, verse 5, it now says, therefore, when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body that has prepared me. It means God never found pleasure in those sacrifices. Where did he find pleasure in? In the body of Christ. Look at that verse 5 with NLT. NLT said, that is why when Christ came into the world, he said to God, you do not want animal sacrifices, but you have given me a body to offer. So God never found pleasure in those sacrifices. He actually found pleasure in the body of Jesus. In verse 6, he says, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure. So God himself was not pleased with those sacrifices. He himself was not pleased with those sacrifices. Now, of course, verse 7, he said, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above where he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast thou pleasure in them which are offered by the law. Verse 9, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. So what happens in verse 9, if you are there, 1, 2, 3, go. He taketh away what? The first what? The first covenant. In order to do what? To put the second into effect. So he removed the first covenant to establish the second. Now, look at verse 9. He now says, by the which will. Are you guys ready now? Media, are you guys ready now? Okay, go to verse 8. Verse 8. Now, put up NLT. Glory to God. First, Christ said, you do not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings or burnt offerings or other offerings for sin. Nor were you pleased with them, though they are required by the law of Moses. So, they were required, but God wasn't pleased with them. Now, look at verse 9. He says, for Christ, then he said, look, I have come to do your will. He cancels the first covenant in order to put the second into effect. So, the first covenant, listen, friends, was not shifted aside. It was canceled. Did you see that? Okay, now he puts it into effect. He said, I have come to do your will. What is his will that he has come to do? Let's continue. Verse 10. For God's will was for us to be what? Made holy by the sacrifice of Jesus once for all time. So God's will is that what the Old Testament sacrifices could not do, the sacrifice of Jesus will handle it once and for all. If you are still there, say amen. And let's continue. Verse 11. Go back to King James. Verse 11. Now, it says, and every priest, this is where we're going to slow down. Look closely. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. So they get offering sacrifices, but those sacrifices never handle the sin problem. They never took away sins. Now, verse 12. But this man, talking about Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, what did he do? He sat down. He sat down forever. Well, I'm going to continue from here tomorrow. Amen? He sat down forever. So when Jesus offered sacrifices, what did he do? He sat down. So I'm teaching on seated. Glory to God. He sat down. What does it mean that Jesus sat down? But let me give you, I did this last year. Let me explain it briefly. When we say that Jesus sat down, what we are actually saying is that he rose from the dead. Let me explain what resurrection is to you. I do this every year. The resurrection of Jesus, I say every year, is that he came out from the grave physically. But it actually went beyond that. What we are celebrating in Easter is beyond a man coming out from the grave physically. I say this every year. If we celebrate a man coming out from the grave physically, we should celebrate Lazarus too. We should celebrate Jairus' daughter. You know, right? They came out physically. So what happened in the resurrection was beyond, of course, there is the physical implication of resurrection. I don't know if I'm going to get you in this meeting. There's an implication of his physical rising. We cannot deny that one. Amen? Praise God. But it was beyond that physical rising. There was something more that happened than a man coming out from the grave. Now, I'll show you. Let me tell you how this thing functions. Leviticus 16 verse 14. Let me show you something. Leviticus 16 verse 14. I do this every year. So I'm just going to brush over it. Leviticus 16 and verse 14. Now, and he shall, talking about a high priest, he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger. Upon where? So what happens in the Old Testament is, when the priest slaughters the lamb, what I'm saying tonight will form the foundation of everything that will happen in this meeting. So listen, when the priest slaughters the lamb, he will carry, of course, you know that lamb they were slaughtering, remember where we started from, is a shadow of Christ. Amen? So what they were doing with that lamb is what God was going to do with Christ. Is it very clear? So what are they doing? We are seeing the picture here. They kill the lamb and carry the blood and enter into the mercy seat. Amen? And sprinkle the blood there. Now, he shall sprinkle it with his finger. Go to verse 18. Verse 18. Verse 18. He says, and he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns round about the altar. So he will sprinkle it there. Now, where will he sprinkle it again? Where? The mercy seat, the altar. Same thing, amen? He will put it on the mercy seat. Now, where is the mercy seat? Do you know what message it presents? Go to verse 2. Go to verse 2. I don't want to read all of this, so I'll just show you briefly. Go to verse 2. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all, at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. Why will he not come there? Read. For I will appear in the cloud upon. So this mercy seat was where they believed that God appears. If you are still here, say amen. So they believe that God appears here. It is that place that Moses will carry, or the Aaron, the priest, will carry the blood and go and sprinkle. So that is a picture of what Jesus did. Now, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 21. Hebrews 9, 21. I'm trying to show you that when we say, well, Hebrews 9, 21. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all of us. Put up NLC, maybe because of our time. Glory to God. And in the same way, he sprinkled blood on the tabernacle and on everything used for worship. He was talking about what they did in the Testament. They sprinkled everything with blood. Now, verse 22. In fact, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no... So in the Old Testament, what they do everywhere, when the lamb dies, they sprinkle his blood everywhere. Verse 23. That is why the tabernacle and everything in it, which we are what? Copies of things in heaven. So those that were doing on earth, they were a copy of what was actually in heaven. Now, the copies of things in heaven had to be purified by the blood of animals. But the real things in heaven had to be purified with far better sacrifices than the blood of animals. Are you getting me? So he said that what was happening on earth here was supposed to happen in heaven. But the animal sacrifices cannot work that one out. If you are still there, say amen. Now, verse 24. For Christ did not enter. What is he for? What's betting that for? Go to verse 23. What is betting for? Is the fact that we needed a better sacrifice than the animal sacrifices. Because of that reason, Christ did not enter into the holy place. Verse 24, come on. He did not enter into the holy place with human hands. Made with human hands. Which was only a copy of the throne in heaven. He entered where? Into heaven. So, the same way that the lamb was going to be killed, and you carry his blood and enter into the holy of holies and sprinkle. The lamb was killed. That's Jesus, right? And then he now entered into heaven. So the same thing that you do or you did with the lamb is what you do with Jesus, right? What did he do when he got there? He appeared before God on our behalf. Is that not interesting? What does the high priest do when he gets to heaven, to the holy place? He sprinkles blood. What did Jesus do? He appeared. So, you notice, he did not now carry blood. I'm going to tell you why. Are you still here? So that you understand, when you shed the blood of Jesus, you should know what I'm saying. Look at verse 25. And he did not enter heaven to offer himself again and again, like the high priest here on earth, who enters the most holy place year after year with the blood of an animal. He did not enter like that. Now, verse 26. If that had been necessary, Christ would have had to die again and again, ever since the world began. But now, once for all time, he has appeared at the end of the age to remove sin by his own death, a sacrifice. So what the animal sacrifice was being used for, Jesus now appeared. He didn't carry blood. He now went and appeared. Instead of going to, you know, in the case of the high priest, listen carefully. In the case of the high priest, this is the lamb. This is the high priest. The high priest kills the lamb and carries the blood of the lamb to sprinkle. In the case of Jesus, Jesus is the high priest and the lamb. Do you understand? So he did not now carry blood to go and offer. He entered by himself, both as the high priest and as the lamb. Listen, and so when he got there, he did not start offering blood. What did he do? He sat down. Now, pay close attention. He sat down there. Where is the blood? Because what he was supposed to do was to go there and sprinkle blood, right? But he now got in this sprinkle blood. He sat down. So where is the blood? Glory to God. Well, before I answer that question, according to what we've studied so far, where do you shed blood? In the holy place, right? So the blood of the blood of the animal is not shed at death. It is shed when they sprinkled it in. Does that not tell you that Jesus' shedding of blood did not happen on the cross? Should I say it again? When you kill the animal, what do you do with the blood? You carry it and begin to sprinkle. We say we are sprinkling the blood of the animal. We are applying the blood. Where Jesus sprinkled his blood was not on the cross. It was in the Holy of Holies. When did he enter the Holy of Holies? When he rose. But the issue is now, where is the blood? I'll show you where the blood is. Leviticus 17 verse 11. You want to see the blood? Leviticus 17 verse 11. Glory to God. Go back to King James. We'll come back to NLT shortly. He says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Go back to NLT. The life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. That is why 11, yes. For the life of the body is in his blood. So when they were sprinkling the blood of the animal in the altar, what were they sprinkling? The life of the animal. So did Jesus sprinkle his blood on the altar? Yes. How? He sat down. Do you understand? His presence there is the blood that has been shed. Is that confusing? His presence, I did all this last year, remember? His presence there at the Father's right hand is the blood that has been shed. The blood that has been shed is not that he went there. I'll give an example. When he rose from the dead, he has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he will raise up Christ. To what? So what was the prophecy? The prophecy is not just that he will rise, that he will rise to sit. I didn't get the point. So the perfection of the prophecy is not that somebody came from the grave, it's that somebody sat down. So the resurrection was perfected in the ascension or in the sitting. So whenever you hear Jesus was from the dead, you know, people, what everybody's preaching this period, most people, most will do. There is no way you can kill a lamb and still keep his life at the altar. That's why they had to use blood to represent his life. Do you understand that? But in the case of Jesus, he could die and rise. So when we say he is seated at the right of the Father, we are talking about his resurrection. When did he sit there? When he rose from the dead. So when you hear Jesus has risen, what should enter your mind should be beyond somebody came out from the grave. It should be that he came out, because in the Old Testament, the real rising is not actually after you kill the animal. It is when you have put the blood of the animal on the Holy of Holies. Do you get the point? So when did Jesus really, really complete rising from the dead? When he ascended and sat down. Are you seeing here? So the resurrection was perfected in the ascension and the sitting. If what he did was just to come out from the grave, nothing changed. Because the sin problem has not been handled. The sin problem was handled according to Hebrews 9 when he appeared before the Father's presence. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, Acts 2 verse 30. Go back to King James. Acts 2 verse 30. Thank you, Father. So when we say he rose from the dead, what should be in your mind should be beyond somebody coming out. It should be about somebody coming out and sitting. Look at this. Acts 2 verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he will raise up Christ. To what? So what was the prophecy? The prophecy is not just that he will rise, that he will rise to sit. I didn't get the point. So the perfection of the prophecy is not that somebody came from the grave, it's that somebody sat down. So the resurrection was perfected in the ascension or in the sitting. So whenever you hear Jesus was from the dead, you know, people, what everybody's preaching this period, most people, is that he has risen. Therefore, since death cannot hold him, your prosperity, nothing can hold it down. Nothing can hold back your shame. Because the only thing they're thinking about is the fact that somebody came out from the grave.
I didn't get a point.
Your prosperity, you know, take and hold it back. Since he didn't remain there, your poverty, okay. Nothing can hold back anything. He said, why? He rose.
Glory to God.
The prophecy is that God will raise him to sit. So, preaching the resurrection is not complete. We've not preached that he sat at the Father's right hand. So, the sitting there is the real resurrection. So, the sitting perfected the coming out from the grave. Look at Ephesians 1:20. I'll show you. We are coming. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised it from the dead and did what? Sets him at his own. You see, you will not see the Bible discuss resurrection without talking about the fact that he sat down. Because the thing is not about coming out from the grave. Before then, Lazarus has come out. He stayed 4 days. Are you getting the point? Before then, Jairus' daughter has come out at risen. In fact, before then, Elisha's bones raised a man from the dead. Glory to God. So if all you are shouting is, he came out. There was more to that. The more is that he sat down. So I'm going to share with you what happened when he sat down. Actually, what I mean is, what happened when he rose from the dead. So throughout this meeting, whenever you hear me say he rose from the dead, take your mind off from just coming out from the grave. You understand the point? Put it on coming out and sitting. Am I communicating this evening? Every year we shout Happy Easter. We rarely even know what that means. Hallelujah. You know, what I was trending this period on Facebook is say happy, I say happy Good Friday. Avoid betrayal in your life. Because the only thing you have to remember in Easter is that Judas betrayed Jesus. Not today. I'm not going to talk about it. Not today. Leave it. Praise God. The message is that raised Jesus and set him as his own right hand. Now, so Jesus, as he has risen, where is he seated now? Look at the Bible. Look at the screen. Where is he seated now? Right on the Father, right? Well, I'm going to touch this a little tomorrow. But let me ask you a question. For now, where is Jesus? At where? The right hand of the Father. What is he doing there? Now, because I want to show you something. What is he doing there? He says he's relaxing. Somebody says he's resting. It's not easy to die on the cross and wake up. So it's cruising. Romans 8:33. So Jesus was raised from the dead and God set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. So I want to answer the question, what is Jesus doing there? Now, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies it. You know when you read the scripture, it's King James. It looks like what it is saying is, who can lay anything against God's elect? He said it is God. You understand? That's what it looks like, right? Who will condemn you? God. But that's not true. So put up an analogy just for the sake of that. That's my assignment today. Who does accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? What did he say? No one, for God himself has given us right standing. Glory to God. Now go back to King James. This is building up here. Go back to King James. Verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? What did he say? It is Christ that died. That's what a lot of people say. Well, the Bible even said that Christ is to condemn. Calm down. Go back to NLT again. He says, who then will condemn us? What did he say? No one. Why? So nobody can condemn you. That's just the message of this whole thing. So go back to King James. Let me address what I want to share. Now, who is it that condemned it? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even where? At the right hand of God, doing what? Who maketh intercession for us? So, what is Jesus doing at the Father's right hand? make intercession, right? Now, I'm going to answer that, address that this evening. What does it mean? So Jesus said, Pastor Shadad, pray. Say, God, don't kill them. God, spare them. You know, some people say a revelation. That Jesus was about to sound, the angels were about to sound the trumpets, and then Jesus was kneeling before God and begging him not to sound the trumpet because his people are not ready. Like, I tell you for free, nobody saw that thing. Like, I don't care where you read it from. Listen, I made some. Do you know that as at 20 years ago, that story had appeared? Somebody said that even in his childhood, an old man told me as at 30 something years ago, he had said that same story. I had it in my JS2. When did you hear yours? Nobody saw it. And that is even a dangerous thing to say. You see what it makes God look like? It makes God look like a mean person and makes us look like a caring person. So God is the one that wants to destroy us. Jesus is the one saying, please, please, please. And it's from this place that those kind of stuff come. What does it mean that Jesus is making intercession for us? Let me give you for free again that Jesus is not praying before for us in heaven. Put it down, you know, right? Jesus is not praying for the believer. Right? It's like that. You see the way you're not looking at me? I don't know who invited you to this program. Jesus is not praying for you. Let me say this to you. Prayer is a responsibility of the believer, not Jesus. Jesus doesn't pray for us. Listen, I won't say anything, but I'll just say something. There is no celestial being praying for you. There is no celestial being, dead angel, praying for anybody. Listen, they don't pray. Spirits don't pray. They spirits act on the prayer of the saints. So Jesus is not praying in heaven. We need to find out what this means. In fact, if Jesus is pleading with God on our behalf in heaven, and then God, because of Jesus' pleas, is going to set us free from sin. Do you know what that means? It means God is going to set us free out of pity and not justice. Do you get what I say now? It means God will set us out of what? Pity and not justice. He's just going to say, well, Jesus, I want to destroy these people. So say, please, please, please. And I say, okay. Just because of you, tell them not to try it again. So we find out he's pitying us. If that is it, then that's not justice. Let me say something to you. The word intercession does not always mean to pray in the English language. Whenever you hear intercede, what does it mean to intercede? It means to intervene. It means to mediate. It means arbitration. I don't get the point. It doesn't always mean to pray. Check your dictionary, you have it. And so you are the one that brought prayer into this verse. This verse says that it's making intercession for us. You need to find that is intercession that is prayer. What is intercessory prayer? When you are praying, but that kind of prayer is praying for. What are you doing? You are mediating for them in prayer. I don't get the point. So Jesus is making intercession for us doesn't necessarily mean that he's somewhere praying before the Father. If you are still, let's say amen. In fact, write it again. There is no celestial being praying for any mortal on earth. I don't want to call words by their names. There is no celestial being. Angel Michael is not praying for anybody. Angel Gabriel cannot pray for anybody. No saint is praying for nobody. Did you hear what I said? Did you hear what I said? No saint. Prayer is a responsibility. The Bible said pray without ceasing. He said man ought to pray and not to faint. Nobody prays for you. It's only men that can pray for men. Angels can pray for men. Jesus himself is not praying for anybody. He just prayed for us on earth yet. Look at that. Look at that John 14, John 15. You see prayer. See the prayer. Last prayer. Pray for you. Bye bye. No more prayer here. You are now to pray. And so when we hear intercession, it shouldn't make us think he's talking about prayer. So we're going to find out what the session means. Are we going to see this? One thing about this meeting and about when I teach is, everything I cannot prove to you with the Bible, don't believe it. Are you getting the point? Do you hear what I said? Anything, and let this be your pattern. Nobody should give you jargon and expect to believe anything they cannot prove with the Bible. You know, that's why I normally say, bring your brain to church. Don't leave your brain outside. The church is one place where it's like the table. You are welcome to church. Ushers will say, welcome. Your brain, please. When you go, you pick it up. So they can share anything with you. You don't think. You don't reason. You just take it. Say, who said it? Ah, that's my pastor. Anything he says does not fail. Now I tell people something. If you follow me over time, I correct myself a lot. You know, right? Because the written word is the written word. You cannot be more correct than the written word. So I train people here. You should be able, that's when I teach. I try to show you from the Bible. So one who gets, what is Jesus doing at the Father's right hand? He's making intercession. So let's see. Hebrews 7 verse 23. Hebrews 7 23. Thank you, Father. Intercession. Now, there truly we are many priests. Because they were not. So let's see if you're following this. Why were there many priests? Huh? Because they die, right? So the reason there were multiple priests in the Old Testament was because of what? Death. So verse 24. But this man, which man? Jesus, right? Because he continued forever, has what? So why is Jesus' priesthood unchangeable? He lives very well. Next verse. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God to him. See, he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So why is he able to save forever? Because he's making intercession forever. Now, next verse. 26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. 27. He needed not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for his people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. So this is a comparison between two people. Who and who? Jesus and the high priest. Amen? Jesus and the high priest. Now, what were the high priests doing daily? They were offering. When they appear before the Holy of Holies, what do? They offer sacrifice, right? When they appear at God's presence, what do? They offer sacrifices. How many were they? They were many. Why? Now, Jesus is one. Why is he one? Because he will not die. What does he do at the Father's right hand? To offer, what does the Bible call that? Intercession. Let's read it again. Start from 23. It will make more sense now. Let's read it again. There were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. So many priests, okay? 24, come on. This man, because he continued forever, had unchangeable priesthood. Verse 25. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost because he, by God that comes to God by him, okay, because he liveth forever to make intercession for them. Verse 27, right away, just about time. He says, 27, just as the next verse. 27. Who needed not daily as those high priests to offer up what? So what are the high priests doing daily? First for his own sins, then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up. So the offering of himself and standing at the Father's right hand is what we call intercession. So the intercession of Jesus, listen carefully. But in my note I said, the context is sacrifice. The Old Testament priest made intercession for the people. How did they do that? Is intercession a difficult word? Okay. They were, who was supposed to offer sacrifices? The whole Israelites. Who was offering it? The high priest. For which people? So he is interceding. He is mediating for them. Do you understand it? So I'm going to mediate. Do you know what the barristers do in court? They intercede. You know, right? That's arbitration. They are mediating. So this is the accused. The barrister is going to speak and I stand and speak on behalf. You get the point? He's mediating. So the high priest will appear, and then it is the whole Israelites that are meant to offer sacrifices. They will now bring one lamb and stand on their behalf and offer for himself and for the people. So he made intercession for them. He made sacrifices for them. Jesus did the same thing. So interceding for us at the Father's right hand is not talking about going there to pray. He's talking about the sacrifice that he made at the right hand of the Father. Are you following me at all? It's called mediation. So Jesus' intercession is the offering of himself. Look at verse 27 again. Who needed not daily as those... Put up NLT. Put up NLT. Unlike those other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifice every day. They did this for their own sins first. And then for what? So they did it on behalf of the people. Right? As their mediator. As their intercessor. As their arbitrator. Do you understand it? Now, they did this, okay? But Jesus did this. What is the this? The same thing the Old Testament says we are doing. Priests are doing. But he did his own once and for all. Verse 25 calls that thing he did intercession. Are you still in church this evening? Calls it intercession. So when we say Jesus is at the Father's right hand interceding for them, what for us, all that means is that he's at the Father's right hand as the sacrifice. Okay, let me bring it down. Yes. All of us, we are sinners, right? We are all supposed to be killed. Praise God. So Jesus took death for us. And now sacrificed himself at the Father's right hand. What all of us were supposed to do, he did for us. So he is mediating for us. There is only one mediator. Amen. So he is our mediator. So that's what we call it. In fact, let me drive this home with an Old Testament verse. Isaiah 53 verse 12. This will make more sense. Go back to King James. Isaiah 53 verse 12. Verse 12. Come back to King James. Come on, come on, come on. This is talking about Jesus. Therefore, will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide his spoil with the strong, because he had poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for which people? So how did he bear the sins of many? Made intercession for them. What does it mean that he made intercession for them? He bore their sins. So he made intercession for which people? For which people? For which people? How do you pray for transgressors? No, you sacrifice for transgressors. Are you following me at all? Look at it. He bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So you don't meet a transgressor, you start praying, Father, in the name of Jesus, forgive me. No. Why won't prayer work if Jesus prays? Because without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission. Remember that. So Jesus pleading before God will not work. Let me say it another way. I've used it before. Who is a barrister or law student? Wait, leave him alone. Just raise your hand. Barrister, lawyer, law student, wave your hand. Okay, yes, yes, yes. I don't know if you know Chimwaya is a lawyer. I don't know if you know this. Say a law student too. You know she? She's not a law student. She's a lawyer. Now, Chimwaya. I've hyped you. Don't fall your hand in this place. Now, if we appear before court, before we appear in court, and then this guy is really guilty, he's a transgressor. The Bible calls him transgressor, right? And you are invited as his lawyer. You have to intercede or mediate for him. Are you going to start pleading with the judge and say, my Lord, he is guilty, but see, please, just, he didn't know when he did it. He's sorry. Is that going to work? No, do you know, you will spend your time trying to convince the judge that he didn't do anything. I don't get the point. you'll be trying to prove that he's innocent. So if Jesus had appeared before God to start begging God, please, in the name of Jesus, forgive them. That is never going to work. The only way is to prove that those guys, they are innocent. That's the only way I can intercede for them. So what did he do? He offered himself. So when Jesus looks at him as the offering for their sins, he says, God says, oh, they are innocent. So the intercession of Jesus is not that he's saying, God, please, I'm sorry. It is that he is the sacrifice, proving that those guys... Do you understand the point? That's why, so any day God turns around and looks at him, he says, oh, they are innocent. And so he sacrificed at the right hand. So when you hear this, like, he makes intercession. It's beautiful to say it that way. But it is better to say he made intercession. Because he has made the sacrifice. His presence there. So he rose and sat as the sacrifice. No, let me re-say it. He rose and sat there as the blood. Is it correct? What is expected to be at the Father's right hand? Blood sprinkled, right? So he rose and sat there as a sacrifice, as the blood, as the lamb that has been slain. So this is the intercession. So when we say Jesus is risen, it's okay to say he is sitting. Is that the same thing? That he's seated. Is it the same thing? Okay, when we say he is risen, can we say he has shed his blood? Is it the same thing? Okay. When we say he is risen, can we say he's making intercession? Is it correct? So it's the same thing we're talking about. He rose. He sat. He's making intercession. So when we say he makes intercession for us, he has made sacrifice. He has made the sacrifice for us. So what is he doing on the Father's right hand? And ask again. He is there as our sacrifice. As our offering. As our offering. Glory to God. Go back to Hebrews 10 verse 12. Let's look at that again. So sitting, okay, maybe let's solve a little math. Risen equal to sitting equal to shedding of blood equal to intercession. Same thing. Say same. So when we say he has risen, we mean he is seated. When we say he is seated, we mean he has sacrificed for us. When we mean he is seated, we mean he is there as our intercessor. He is our intercession. Glory to God. So, if you have someone to pray for, better pray for the person. Don't count on Jesus that he will pray for the person. Do you understand me? Jesus doesn't pray for people. He has made his intercession at the Father's right hand. Now, look at this. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, what did he do? Do we re-say it? After he has made one sacrifice, what did he do? Interceded for them. Is that correct?